From 1960 to 1968, the Andy Griffith Show was watched on TVs all over America, Canada, and perhaps other places as well. There was Sheriff Andy Taylor, played by Andy Griffith, his son Opie, young Ron Howard there, Deputy Barney Fife, Don Knotts, it's hard to say Don Knotts' name without smiling, Gomer, played by Jim Nabors, he was the mechanic on the show, and others as well on the cast. The stories took place in this idyllic little town called Mayberry, North Carolina, a town where everybody knew everybody, a town where everyone was for their community and did the best to make sure that their community was strong and healthy. Men were gentlemen, women were ladies, children were respectful. Things were not perfect in Mayberry, but many of the citizens did their best to make sure that their community was good, strong, and healthy. One particular episode, Andy, the sheriff, needed to leave town for some reason, so they temporarily deputized Gomer, which I'm sure was an adventure, Gomer the mechanic, to help Barney out in Andy's absence. Barney needed a little bit of help. One evening, deputies Barney and Gomer are walking down the street and they notice someone down there robbing the town's bank. So they hide behind a car, afraid, not knowing what to do. Finally, Gomer looks Barney in the eye and says, "Shazam, we need to call the police." And in exasperation, as only Don Knotts can do, he yells back, "Where are the police?" Right? That's my best Don Knotts I can do, by the way. He was amazing. Have you ever been in a situation before and thought, somebody needs to do something? Most of us do not have the second thought in that moment where they think, maybe that somebody is me. It's usually someone else ought to do something. There's a country song by Rascal Flatts called Mayberry, where the singer reminisces about how much better things off were in the past, before life just sped up, before things became as they are today, where we see things in the news, even see things across the street that we would rather not see. Now, obviously, Mayberry was not perfect. 50, 60 years ago, the world was far from perfect as well. We know that. But I don't think I'm wrong. I don't think anyone would disagree with me when I say that things in our world are not better 50 or 60 years now after this, after this show, after that time period. It's interesting. We can put a person on the moon. They're talking about putting someone on Mars in the next few years, where we can go deeper into the ocean than ever before. We can break down the human genome. We can cure diseases and illnesses. And yet, the world is not really a better place. Quite amazing to think about. Society is not better. In fact, I would say that it's worse. Somebody ought to do something about that. Who is that somebody? The politicians, here we go. Are you ready? It's election time. The politicians want us to believe, and I have friends that are politicians, so no disrespect to them, but they want us to believe that they are the ones that can solve everyone's problems, especially during election time. Just throw $1 billion here and there at things and it'll all be okay. But all that they do, according to Bill Hybels, and I totally agree with him, all that they do is, if life is a game, all they're doing is rearranging the yard markers and changing the lines on the field. Who can change things? Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We started out last week introducing the Sermon on the Mount, an amazing sermon that Jesus preached 20 centuries ago. We're going to continue on that track here. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. Please stand with me in respect of the word this morning, if you're able to. He's talking to us here, by the way as well. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, before people, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. I believe the most important thing we can do in this moment right now, not the most important, but one of the most important, is to pray our prayer of our denomination. Let's pray this vision prayer together right now. O God, with all our hearts, we long for you. Come transform us to be Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, mission-focused people, multiplying disciples everywhere. Amen. Amen. You may have a seat. Before we dig into this passage, let's review a little bit from last week as we started the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says that we will be blessed, something way beyond mere happiness. We will be blessed, not if we're looking after number one, meaning me, not if we step on toes and climb the ladder to success, not if we get a good job, marry a gorgeous mate, have 2.1 children, a dog, a convertible, a boat, a house by the lake. We will be blessed if we put God first in our lives. That's what Jesus says. If we live faithfully for Him, we will be blessed if we put others ahead of ourselves. Basically, in a nutshell, Jesus is saying you'll be blessed if you live differently than the way that the world is living, than the way that the world tells you to live. We, the church, are meant to be countercultural, to go against the grain of our culture, of our society. We, the church, are meant to be different, peculiar, in a good and godly sort of way. And sticking along the same sort of theme, Jesus continues, you are the salt of the earth. Salt in those days was a valuable... Salt was a valuable commodity, not inexpensive and common as it is nowadays. Salt was pricey and more difficult to come by. Salt in Jesus' day had at least two purposes, and those purposes still prevail in today as well. Salt was used to preserve. It was used to preserve to prevent rotting and to prevent decay. They didn't have refrigerators and freezers in Jesus' day. So if you wanted to keep meat from spoiling, you had to rub it with salt and a lot of it. And it would keep for quite some time if you would do that. It would prevent the decay and the rotting from happening. Similarly, salt would also fight infections. I remember a lot of years ago, back in my early 20s when I was framing houses, I cut my hand quite severely, and I was putting topical ointment like polysporin or something on it, and it wasn't touching what was going on. It was infected. So we went home to Marcy's mom and dad's one weekend, and Marcy's mom got a hold of my hand and said, that can't happen. So she said, have you tried salt water? And I'm looking at her like, what are you talking about? So she prepared this warm water with a lot of salt in it, and I put my hand in there, and I didn't like my mother-in-law for a second because it stung like the dickens. But you know something? The next morning I woke up, and it was tons better. That salt had just taken a hold of that infection and started to do its amazing kind of work so that my body could continue to heal it. Jesus says that's what salt, the church, is meant to do for our society as well, to push back against the bad and to make things good. The other thing that salt did in those days that still does today, many of us do this, is it brings the flavor out of things. The Message picks this up. Eugene Peterson paraphrases, he says, let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. We're here to show the world what life can look like when God is in charge, when we live our lives for Him, what Jesus calls in John chapter 10, a life to the full. Over the centuries, this has been seen in so many different ways. Christians have led the way in art, in music, in healthcare, in literature, in science, in politics, you name it, Christians have led the way in so many different things. When the church is on track and being salt, she has most certainly brought out the God flavors of this world. And Jesus says, you, my church, are the salt of the earth. It's not what we do, it's actually a part of our identity. It's what we are. You are called, you are equipped to make the world a better place. And it's not just our right to do so, it's actually our responsibility. It's our obligation. You're called and equipped to hold back the evil of sin. You're called and equipped to show the world what God is like and how life under His leadership can look. Now remember, what Jesus was talking to a group of people who had forgot their purpose in life. They were failing to shine. He talks about that in a few moments. People had forgot they were called and equipped to do this. They were shouting, somebody ought to do something. And they forgot that it was them. It was them that should have been doing it. I think Jesus' message is just as applicable today as it was 20, 21 centuries ago. The people are different, and yet we're so similar in so many ways to Jesus' listeners. We're confused, we're forgetful, we're distracted so easily, we're a bit scared, we're fearful, and some days we're a bit lazy as well. And I'm putting my hand up there too. Winter is coming. Sorry to be the bearer of bad news. Christmas, winter, what else can the pastor do to wreck your day, right? Imagine this winter that the city stockpiles tons and tons and tons of salt in its storage facilities. And then winter does come, hopefully in February, not in December, right? The snow comes, the icy roads come. The city does a good job of pushing the snow out of the way, but they just leave the salt in that in those storage facilities. They don't spread it all over the road to melt the ice that's there. So cars are sliding around into one another. People are trying to cross the road, and they're slipping and falling. Chaos is going on. What would happen? There'd be an outcry, wouldn't there? Oh yeah, there'd be an outcry. There'd be letters to the editor. There'd be emails to city council. There'd be some nasty stuff on Facebook. You name it, there'd be stuff going on. Why? Because the city has something that its citizens need. Something that's good, something that can save lives, and they're withholding it for whatever reason. Do you know where I'm going with this? It's pretty crazy, isn't it, to think about? If we, the church, just huddle together to worship, to study the Bible, to pray and to play together, if we don't go out and get out there and volunteer, have coffee with people, rub up against people, rub our salt into them, then we're just a storage facility for salt that never gets used. And I have no desire to manage that kind of facility. But to a certain extent, if you look at the church around North America, at least, that's a bit of the reality as we look at it. And the consequences in our world can be seen. The deprivation, the rot, marriages falling apart, families are broken, people taking their lives. There's mass shootings, even just last night in the States, another one in Kansas City. Stuff going on in our city that shouldn't be happening. What's going on? Unborn babies are dying. What's up with that? What's going on with our world? Substance abuse. Lack of compassion for needs around the world. They say that the amount of money we spend on dog food every year could just feed the world several times over every year. I'm not saying you shouldn't take care of your pooch, but there's a lot more we could be doing. The ground that the church originally had under its possession, we've somehow given way and let it go. It's been lost. Question for you. What made Mayberry like Mayberry? It didn't just happen. Mayberry, the 60s, Mayberry was the product of revival in the church. Amen? It was the church recognizing that they were not all that they could be or should be, and they threw themselves at the mercy of the living God and said, God, we want more. We want to be more to our world. And the world looked at what was going on in the church, and then all of a sudden, boom, their eyes were opened and there was an awakening, several awakenings, in fact. It's well documented. And the world, at least North America, parts of Europe, the United Kingdom, they were all changed for the better. People said yes to Jesus that had never said yes to him before. And now here we are 50, 60 years later, and we see the consequences of us not rubbing salt into our society like we should have. We take things for granted. We become a little lackadaisical, I believe. We haven't done nothing, but we haven't done enough, I believe. And there's also consequences not just for our world, but for us as God's people as well. Jesus says, if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Now, that ain't good, right? Tells me that we're not really the salt of the earth. We're not really God's people. We're not really Christians unless we get out and influence and impact and make a difference in our world. But we're not just salt. Jesus says, you are also the light of the world, a city on a hill. I love that imagery. Now, I know all of us understand that 2,000 years ago, light was so important and much less common today. I'm going to show you a picture of Israel at night today. There's a picture of Israel. You can see Jerusalem there and Tel Aviv. You can see Amman, Jordan, Damascus up in the north. That's Israel today from space, modern picture at night. In Jesus' day, it's totally pitch black. Light was hard to come by in Jesus' day. You might see the odd little campfire at night from a shepherd or people that are traveling. You might see these little villages with their little lanterns burning in the windows of their homes. But then you get to Jerusalem, and there's a lot of lanterns burning in the homes, lots of windows, and then you have the temple with the lights burning, and you have the praetorium and the palaces and everything going on. And Jerusalem was this lit-up city on a hill. It wasn't Paris, but it was close to it in Jesus' day. City of lights. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. What does light do? It exposes the hazards and it shows us the way. It does other things as well, but those are the two things that came to mind for me most certainly. It exposes our sin, showing our hearts for what they are. But it also points the way to life and leads us along the way as well. Now remember, Jesus spoke these words up around the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee was fed by the Jordan River and then it was emptied out by the Jordan River as well. It received and then it gave out. There was life there. 100 miles to the south of Jesus, when Jesus is speaking these words, there's the Dead Sea, also called the Salt Sea. Anyone ever swam in the Salt Sea before? That stings like your hand when your mother-in-law makes a solution, right? You realize you had cuts in your body you didn't know you had. Interestingly, at the same time, on the western shore of the Dead Sea, there was this little community called Qumran, kind of on the north part of the Dead Sea, just a little bit off to the west, just on the coast there of the Dead Sea. It was a group of people known as the Essenes. The Essenes were a people who wanted to follow God with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so they cloistered themselves away into this commune, and they were people of the Word. They copied the Word of God. They made lots of copies of it. They put it into scrolls, put it into jars, put it into caves. They found them, the Dead Sea Scrolls, in the 1940s. I think they're still digging them out today. There's lots of them there. But these people, they knew the Word, and they followed the Word, and they copied the Word. They were people that just loved the Word of God, and they wanted to live it out completely. But they forgot about one thing in particular when it came to the Word, because God is for His world, and these people just cloistered themselves away into this little commune. They didn't rub themselves into the world like salt into meat. They didn't shine their light into His world. Interestingly or ironically, these people called themselves the sons of light. Isn't that amazing? The sons of light. What are we doing? We're hiding it under a bushel, right? And ironically, they live beside one of the saltiest places on earth, and they're not rubbing their salt into the world. They're just cloistering themselves away, just waiting for something to happen. They fail to shine the light there. The church has dealt with the tension of something I believe right from the beginning. They've struggled with how to interact with the world. This system that's at work, that's seeking to bring the world to its knees and ultimately to destroy it, that God is seeking to redeem as well and to restore. The one error that people have made over the years is a word that I would call assimilation. It means, we talked last week about allowing the world to fit us into its mold. That's what assimilation is. It means that we are actually just like the world around us as God's people. We lie, we cheat on our income taxes, we are sexually promiscuous, we have potty mouth, we're perverted, we're addicted to something or some things, whether it's food, drugs, shopping, the internet, whatever it might be. We go about our day acting like everyone else around us and don't really think twice about it as we drift off to sleep at night. In Jesus' day, a few groups of people were assimilated well into the society around them. The Herodians were one group of people. We run across their name once in a while in the New Testament, in the Gospels. The Herodians were Jewish people who cozied up to Herod and the Caesars and became just like them. And the Jewish people, the religious Jewish people, didn't like the Herodians very much. But another group of people that were assimilated far more than we might realize, we discovered when Marcy and I were traveling to Israel last year. We went to this community, this old city called Scythopolis, which is just to the south of the Sea of Galilee. Now, in its day, Scythopolis was a happening kind of place. I would compare Scythopolis to Las Vegas. That's what was going on here. There was Roman baths. There was temples going on there, pagan temples. There was houses of prostitution. There was theaters. All sorts of things were happening at Scythopolis. It was the Las Vegas of their world. A good Jewish person would never go to Scythopolis. Yet you know who was in Scythopolis fairly often? Records indicate that many days the temple in Jerusalem was not able to kind of be open for business because a lot of the priests had called in sick and they went to Scythopolis for the day. And you can bet they weren't street witnessing there. Isn't that amazing? The priests, these people that are supposed to be representing God to their people, showing what holiness looks like, and what are they doing? They're there playing the slots and doing who knows what else in Scythopolis. Like many of the priests in the first century, I fear that God's people in the 21st century are not being salt and light in the world as well. They're not showing their world that more is possible and what more can look like. Church, God has called us to be a holy people. Holy. He's called us to be different, to not be like the world. And of ourselves, this is impossible. Let me be upfront with you. But because of what God can do in our lives, anything is possible. Anything is possible. He's called us to holiness and He's made it possible for that to happen. The other extreme that people go to is the separation or isolationism that the Essene people went to. They separate themselves from the world. They call themselves the Son of Light, and yet they're not shining the light into the world. They live beside this salty body of water, and they're not rubbing their salt into the world to hold back the sin and evil that's going on. The answer is what I would classify, what I would call incarnation. That's what I would call it. What we would say to be in the world but not of the world. Incarnation. Incarnation means in the flesh. So when Jesus came to the world, He was God in the flesh. He made God known to us by the way that He lived His life. When we put our trust in Jesus for salvation and for life, He indwells us. The life of Christ enters into us, and He can live it out through us as well. We are Jesus in the flesh, in a way, in a manner of speaking. And He wants to do this through His people. Jesus was called a friend of sinners and tax collectors, and yet He did not sin. An amazing thing. He didn't live the way that they lived. I really appreciate the prayer that Jesus prayed for His followers just prior to His death in John chapter 17. Jesus prays this to His Father. He says, "My prayer is not that You take them out of the world, The answer is not what the people, the Essene people, are doing, just going into this little commune. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one, because it's a messy world out there. Protect my people, Father. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. My prayer is that you would keep them going against the grain, being peculiar in a good and a godly sort of way, that you keep them strong in the face of temptation, and that as they live their life, the life of Christ in the world, that they would rub themselves like salt into the world, preventing decay and destruction from happening. My prayer is that you would keep them pure and holy, so that they would be like, if you think of a car, the bulb is Jesus, right? And we're just the lens that Jesus is shining his light through. My prayer is that you would keep their lens clean so that that light can shine through the best as possible. And then Jesus mentions one of the keys to this incarnational, being in the world but not of it sort of life. He says, sanctify them, my followers, by the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. This tells me that truth is knowable. God's truth has been revealed to us, and it is constant. And first and foremost, it is there in God's word. And God's word shows us what an incarnational life looks like. I've never run across a situation in life where God's word did not speak into it. It tells us how to live any decision we need to make. A couple questions for you as we finish up this morning. Do you miss Mayberry? I know you gray hairs do. I hear about it all the time. I'm not 50 yet and I miss Mayberry, and I didn't even know what Mayberry was. Do you miss how the world used to be? Mayberry is possible again. You don't all believe it. I can see it in your eyes. See, what's been happening lately, my observation is that we think that we're living in the end of days. Anyone think we're living in the end times? Yeah, I think so too, potentially. But Jesus could come back 1,000 years from now. Heresy. Heresy, Pastor. Right? What if it's 1,000 years from now? You know, we've heard stories of people selling all their property and going to the top of a hill and waiting for Jesus to return. And if we do nothing to help our world, we're no better than them. No better. We're just in our condo. And I'm no different. Mayberry can happen again, but it will take a church that gets serious about sin, not sinning. That gets serious about holiness. That gets serious about obedience. And when that happens, which I pray for every day for us, God's blessing will be poured out in such an incredible way, like has never been seen for probably most of us. And I believe that the world will be drawn towards Jesus through us, and we will be sitting back going, it wasn't me. But boy, is it ever fun. Question: are you in the world but not of it? Some of us are on the right track. There's obviously a lot of room for improvement. As I was contemplating my own life, I've been thinking, I need to get messier with non-believers. I need to get out there more. You guys can keep me busy in case you didn't know. And I need to get out there and rub shoulders with more non-believers. And I also need to become more holy with God's strength and his strength alone. Some of us are pretty holy people. There's always room for improvement, but some of you are very, very much like Jesus. But man, you're not out there in the world, and the world's missing out on you. Some of us are very much in the world, but you're not living a holy life. And I pray that God would capture your heart today, and that you would hit your knees and repent, and see what God can do with a life that is fully surrendered to him. Let's pray together. God, I pray whatever message you need to speak into our hearts that you do so right now. If we need to surrender our lives to you in regards to sin, Lord, I pray that you would speak that message. If we need to get out in the world more, rub some salt into some meat, I pray, Lord, that you'd show us that as well. And show us how to do it. Ultimately, I pray for us as a church, Lord, that we would be a surrendered people to you. I pray for your Spirit's outpouring into our lives, that you'd bring revival in this place and amongst our lives. I pray, Lord, for an awakening in our city like it's never been seen before. I pray, Lord, that you would give us a spirit of hope these days, that we would know that all things are possible through you, and that you want to grab a hold of people before it's too late. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for speaking. Thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to shine brightly for you. Make us a salty kind of people these days. Anxious to spread ourselves around and to see what you, Holy Spirit, will do with it all. We love you. We pray these things now in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. As the music team is coming up, just want you to know that the front is always open. I think sometimes we get embarrassed about coming up and making something known. Please don't be embarrassed. This place is for you. If God is leading you to the front, then please come forward, and I'd be honored to pray with you today.